Over the past couple of weeks, as you know, we have been talking about the Bible. We have seen how that the Bible is God's Word. It was given by revelation. God then inspired men to write down that revelation so that we would have exactly what it is that God wants us to have. And then we saw preservation, how that not only did God reveal His Word and then inspire men to write down exactly what He wanted them to say, but then God has also promised He's going to preserve it. He's going to keep it pure for all generations. And even though armies and kings and popes have marched against it and sought to destroy it, even though theologians have sought to pollute it by changing words, adding things in, taking things out, yet in spite of all of that, God has preserved His Word just like He promised. And He's promised that He's going to preserve it for all generations. Well, then last time, you remember we saw how that God's Word is actually a complete library. It's a library that is made up of 66 books given by inspiration of God, again, inspired, preserved by God. But today I want us to kind of change our focus just a little bit. We're still talking about the Bible. But this morning I want us to deal with the issue that as we come through the Scriptures, there are actually some things that the Bible is likened to. In other words, there are some things that the Bible is like. These are normal, everyday kind of things. But these comparisons are made so that we might have a better understanding of what the Word of God is and why God gave it and what it is that He wants His Word to do in my life and in your life. And so there are eight of these things that we're going to be looking at. Don't get nervous. We're not going to look at all of them today. We'll do the first four today and we'll do the rest next time. But some things that God's Word is likened to. Some things that God's Word is likened to so that we might be able to understand why God has given His Word and what it is that He wants to accomplish. And so the first thing I want us to notice as we look at the Scriptures is that God's Word is likened to a mirror. It is likened to a mirror. There are several passages in the Bible that show us this fact, that God's Word is likened to a mirror. God's Word is a mirror, first of all, as we go through, first of all, in the fact that it exposes us. God's Word is like a mirror in that it exposes us. The reason why we wake up in the morning and one of the first things we do is we go and we look in the mirror because we want to see how much damage has been done during the night, right? We go and look in the mirror the first thing in the morning because we want to see how we are going to appear in the eyes of our friends, our family, our classmates, our colleagues, whatever it may be. And so we go to look in the mirror because we want to see what other people are going to see when they look at us. What are other people going to see? And so we go to the mirror, and while we're there, if you're a male, you may pull out some shaving cream and a razor, and you may do a little shaving. Whether you're male or female makes no difference. Hopefully, you brush your teeth. That's the way to win friends and influence people. And so you brush your teeth, and then you get a comb, and you comb your hair, and you do all of those things. And when you look in the mirror and you see an image there that is presentable, it's an image that you're not ashamed for other people to see when they see you. When you look in the mirror and you see that you are presentable, then you are ready to go out and face the day. Ready to go out and face the day. Now, I don't think anyone here this morning would go and go and look in the mirror and say, "Oh well, it is what it is." You know, Hopefully, you may do that on your off day, okay? But if you have to go out in public, nobody would look in the mirror and say, "Oh well, you know, it is what it is," and then go out without fixing themselves, without doing what needs to be done. Now, with that thought in mind, let's look at what the Bible says in James chapter 1. We actually looked at this several weeks ago in our morning service, but James chapter 1, verse 23-24, "For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer," in other words, he hears what God says, he sees what the word of God says, but he doesn't do it. He doesn't do anything about it. In other words, God's word speaks to him, but it's like speaking to that wall there. It's unmoved. It's unchanged. Doesn't care. Okay? So if any man is a hearer of the word, but he's not a doer, now notice what it says. He is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That word glass there, we could also say that's a mirror. Okay? So he's like a man who is looking at his natural face. He's looking in a mirror. And then verse 24 says, "He beholdeth himself." He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. In other words, a man who hears God's word but then doesn't do anything is like the fella who goes and he looks in a mirror, he sees what is there, but then he goes his own way and doesn't do anything about what his image looks like. He doesn't do anything to try to change himself. Doesn't do anything to try to change. You see, when we look into God's word, here's the point. When we look into God's word, it's like a mirror. Because when we look into God's word, we are able to see ourselves. Not the way other men see us. That's a natural mirror. But when we look into God's word, it is like looking into God's mirror so that we might see ourselves in the same way God sees us. In the way God sees us. And the foolish man is the man who simply ignores the mirror. The foolish man is the man who, after he sees himself in the Word of God, he simply walks away and he does absolutely nothing to make himself presentable in the eyes of his God. It's like a mirror. It exposes us. It exposes us. But then not only does it expose us, it is like a mirror in that letter B, it guides us. It guides us. Let's go back to that morning ritual of getting ready to present yourself to the world. That morning ritual of standing there before the mirror and doing whatever it is that you need to do. And so let's suppose you're standing there and you're combing your hair. Now, there's two ways you can comb your hair. You understand that. First of all, you can comb your hair by feel. In other words, you reach up there and, well, yeah, that feels about right. And kind of pull that one over just a little. I saw a lady on the bus the other day. In fact, she and her friend sat right in front of me. And so I couldn't help but notice. And the whole bus ride, she was doing this. It was all by feel, okay? Feeling. And so that's one way we can fix our hair. We can do it by the way we feel, but of course if we do that, it's seldom going to work out right. Because when you're going by feel, invariably you're not going to have your part straight. You're going to have a hair that's kind of gone wild and cockeyed, and it's not laying down the way it should. And so it's never going to work out when you go by feel. And so everybody knows if you really want to fix your hair properly, then you need a mirror. Because when you look in the mirror, then the mirror guides you. It shows exactly what is out of place, what needs to be fixed, and it also shows you when what needs to be fixed has been fixed, so that you are now totally presentable. when you go out. And the same thing is true when it comes to making ourselves presentable to God. The very same thing is true when it comes to making ourselves presentable to God. You see, there are many people when it comes to making themselves acceptable, making themselves presentable to God, they want to go about it by feel. In other words, they do what makes them feel right. They go by what makes them feel good. They go by what makes them feel acceptable or holy in the sight of God. But let me tell you something. That's a very dangerous thing because our feelings cannot be trusted. Our feelings cannot be trusted. In fact, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 16 and verse 25, there is a way that seemeth right. Another way we could say that is there is a way that feels right. Feels right. Seems to be right. Seems to be logical. Seems to be reasonable. There is a way that seemeth right to a man. But notice how this verse ends. Even though it seems right, the end thereof are the ways of death. And so when it comes to seeking to make ourselves presentable, it's very foolish indeed if we trust in our feelings. And therefore, that's why we need God's Word to be a mirror. We need God's Word to guide us by sight. To guide us by sight. In other words, by looking into God's Word, we are able to see ourselves as God sees us. And we are able then to understand exactly what it is that we need to fix. We're able to understand exactly what it is that we need to do. Exactly what sins need to be confessed and what areas of our life need to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit's control in order that we might be found pleasing and be found acceptable in His sight. And so there's those who are led by feeling, but that's dangerous. How much better it is to look into the mirror of God's Word and to be led by what we see in the Word of God. So God's Word is like a mirror in that, first of all, it exposes us and then it guides us. But there's a third thing that I want us to notice, and that is this. God's Word is like a mirror in that it transforms us. It transforms us. In Colossians, or 2 Corinthians rather, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, there it is, that's the mirror that we're talking about. And so we're beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, when we look into the mirror of God's Word, there are actually two images that become apparent. You ever look at these before and after photos, you know? Before I was big and fat and ugly, and now I drank this miracle drink, and look at me now. I look like Pastor Crocker. No, you're not supposed to laugh there. You're supposed to say amen, okay? But anyway, but they have these before and after. Well, here God's Word is likened to a mirror, and in that mirror we can see the image of how we're supposed to be. We can see the image of our Savior. But then we also see how we really are. How we really are. And even though we have been saved by grace through faith, and there's a glory that has been brought upon us, and that now we are the children of God. Right? That's a pretty glorious thing. And so now we are the children of God, and we have this glory that has been put upon us. But folks, it doesn't stop there. That's the starting place, but we're to go from glory to glory. In other words, we're to be more than just a child of God. We are to be the image of God's Son. We're to look like Him in the way we talk and in the way we act and in the attitudes that we have. We have the image there. Now we want our image to line up with His image. That's what He's talking about. And so the mirror of God's Word conforms us. The glory of God, when we get right down to it. The glory of God, when we look into the mirror and we see His image there, the glory of God actually just shows to us how terribly sinful we really are. You see, no man has ever got a true glimpse of the glory of God who did not see himself as he really is. Can I give you an example of that? You remember the story of the prophet Isaiah? The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple." In other words, there came a day when Isaiah gets a glimpse of the glory of God as he sits in his throne room. And he sees him there. And in verse number 2 of Isaiah chapter 6, he sees the seraphim that surround the throne of God. And in verse number 3, he hears those seraphim as they cry out day and night without rest, without ceasing, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah sees all of that. Isaiah sees all of it, and when he saw the vision of God's holiness in the mirror there, when he saw the vision of God's glorious holiness, and then he saw himself, you know what he said? Look at it in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5 to verse 7. "Then said I, woe is me, woe is me. For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Verse number 7, or verse 6. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Here's the thing I want you to get. When Isaiah saw the glory of God, and he saw the holiness of God in the mirror of God's Word, and then in that same mirror, right beside that, he saw himself. There was no pride left in him. There's no pride there. There's no arrogance there. There's no, "Hey, look at me. Don't I look good today?" No, none of that. No, it was, "Woe is me. Woe is me." And as a result of that humble confession of his need, that's when God worked in his life. That's when God cleansed his life. And you go ahead and read the rest of chapter 6. That's when God was then able to use him in a great and in a wonderful way. But it all starts with getting a glimpse of the glory of God. That's where it starts. It all starts with that. And then seeing ourselves as we really are. And so as we see the glory of God's Word in the pages of God's Word, the Spirit of God then works in our heart so that we might move from glory to glory. In other words, so that we might become more and more like our Savior. That's God's Word. It's like a mirror. Another thing I want you to notice about God's Word, not only is it like a mirror, number two, it's like a lamp. It's like a lamp. Now as you understand, I think common sense would tell us this. When the sun is shining brightly, you don't need a lamp, right? When the sun is out, it's shining bright, beautiful day, no clouds in the sky, you don't need a lamp. And the same thing is true spiritually. Same thing is true spiritually. And that's why the wise man said this in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. He said, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light." Now there's two words there. They're two different words, but they refer to the same thing. The word commandment and the word law. Both of them are a reference to the Word of God. Both of them are a reference to the Word of God. And so the wise man is simply saying that God's Word is a lamp. God's Word is a light. God's Word is a lamp. God's Word is a light. And I want you to notice two ways that this is true. Two ways that God's Word is like a light or like a lamp. First of all, because of the fact that it shines in darkness. It shines in darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and verse number 4. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, notice it, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now here's the thing. Because of the fact that unsaved men are spiritually blinded, Satan has blinded them. And because of the fact that unsaved men are spiritually blinded, they naturally are walking in darkness. They're naturally walking in darkness. I have a very dear friend, Brother Charles Elliott. Many of you have met him, the blind evangelist who came and preached for us. And he was telling Ginger and I one time when he was in our home, he woke up one morning, he said, "Wow, it's a beautiful sunshiny day." I thought he got healed during the night. How do you know? You know, you're blind. And he said, "You know, even though I'm blind, I can't see anything." He said, "But I can tell when there's light present. Even if there's light present," he said, "I can sense the difference between darkness and between light. I can sense the difference." And the man who is unsaved is in darkness. In fact, that's why the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 19, it said, "The way of the wicked is as darkness." The way of the wicked is as darkness, and therefore, notice it, they know not at what they stumble. Why? Well, they're in darkness. They can't see. They can't see what's around them. And so they do not know at what they stumble. But here's the wonderful good news. God has given to us His Word. And His Word is a lamp. His Word is a light. And therefore the prophet said in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, he said, "The people that walked in darkness, they have seen a great light." There's a lot they can't understand, but they can tell the difference, like Brother Elliot, between dark and light. They can see that there is something different, though they cannot see anything else. They can tell the difference between darkness and light. And the people that walked in darkness, they've seen a light. They've seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And it's the light of God's Word. It's the light of God's Word that shines into this world of spiritual darkness and causes unsaved men to understand the peril that they are in and to understand the way they must go. Even a blind man knows, if I turn this way, I am turning from the... I can't see anything, but I know the light is over there, and if I go this way, I'm going toward darkness. And if I go this way, I'm going toward light. Even a blind man can understand that. Even a blind man can understand it. But after the light of God's Word shines into our heart and we turn to that light and we receive the salvation that only God is able to give to us, let me tell you something. We still need the light of His Word. We still need the light of His Word to be actively shining in our light, in our life. Because not only does God's Word shine in darkness, but it also guides the believer. It guides the believer. It guides us in a couple of ways that I would like to mention to you just very quickly. First of all, it guides us in our thinking. It guides us in our thinking. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 5 and verse number 6, here's what Moses said. He said, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments." Verse 6, "Keep therefore and do them, For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. In other words, God said through Moses to the people of Israel, I have given you my word. I have given it to you like a lamp, like a light. It shows you the way that you ought to go. And it would be wise for you if you would keep that way and follow that light, follow that lamp. And all of the nations will understand that it's because of that that you have been blessed by me. That's why the psalmist said this in Psalm 119, verse 98 and verse 99, Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies. Through your commandments, through the light that I have from your word, God, you have made me to be wiser than mine enemies. And so here's the admonition the psalmist gave then. He said, I have more understanding than all my teachers. I have more understanding than all my teachers because thy testimonies, for thy testimonies, same thing, for thy testimonies are my meditation. So when we get into God's Word then, it's like a light. It begins to change the way we think about things. It begins to change the way we look at things. God's Word is a light. It directs our thinking. But there's another thing that I want you to notice. God's Word is like a light because of what it does concerning our direction. Concerning our direction in Psalm 119, verse 105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I shared with you before, you've heard this story, many of you have, some of you newer folks may not, but years ago in Korea we were in an area called Sukhol, and it was actually an area, there was five villages, and in the middle of those five villages there was a little church that had been put there and started there. And so one of the men in the church, we were going there to hold a meeting, and one of the men invited us to come to his home for a lovely Korean dinner, and so we went and went to his house, and he lived right out in the middle, I mean in the middle of a rice paddy. And so we went in, had a wonderful meal. And when the meal was over, we came out of the house and it was as black could be. I mean, I hadn't seen a night that dark in a long time. No street lights in rice paddies. You understand that, right? No street lights there. And so it was just as pitch black as it could be. It was dark. And I remember Deacon Lee, he came out and he had a flashlight, had a torchlight. And he said, okay, just follow me. And we began to walk along the dikes through that rice paddy area there. And he would shine the light. And you know what he did? He took that light and he said, look way over yonder. You see that over there? No, he didn't do that. If he did that, we'd all fall in the rice paddy. Right? I was just checking to see if you were awake this morning. No, he didn't do that. He kept that light right down there on the path. Now see, that's what God's Word does for us. It doesn't show us the whole way that we're going to be traveling. It doesn't show us what's way over yonder. No, God's Word said, here's the next step, take it. And after you take it, very good. Now here's the next step, take that one. And step by step, God's Word is like a light. And it guides our path. It's a lamp for our feet. It shows us the path in which we have to go. Now, here's the point I want you to understand. There will come a day you're going to have to make a decision. There's going to come a day when you're going to have to make a decision in your life. And probably it's going to be a decision that's going to have a huge impact on your future. And God is going to bring this decision to you, and He's going to tell you, okay, now here, you have to make a choice. Are you going to follow my path, or are you going to go your own way? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, that's when you need to come to the Word of God. And you need to understand that when you make that decision, God's not going to show you where it's all going to end up. When I was a 15-year-old boy and surrendered my life to serve God, I never knew it would end up in Singapore. If I'd have known that, I might have changed my mind. No, I'm just kidding. But see, I didn't know where it was all going to end up, and there may be still more out there I don't know about. But you just go step by step. God's Word is a lamp. It's a light. This is the way. Walk in it. Take this step. Now take this step. And God's Word will give us the direction to make the right decision, because it'll show us exactly the step we need to take, and we leave the end of the journey to Him. We leave the end of the journey to Him. So God's Word is like a mirror. It's like a lamp. Very quickly, it's also like water. It's like water. It's like water in a couple of ways. First of all, it's like water in that it cleanses us. It cleanses us. As we go through our daily lives, we tend to get a little dirty, and that's why all of our neighbors appreciate it when we take a bath. Preferably with soap, okay? And so all our neighbors appreciate that. And in the same way, as we walk through this wicked world, we tend to pick up a little bit of dirt, don't we? As we walk through this wicked world, we tend to pick up some of the filth. That's why the psalmist asked the question in Psalm 119, verse number 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" How can he cleanse his way? And then he answers his own question by taking heed thereto according to thy word. That's why the Apostle Paul basically said the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and verse 27, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. What is that water? Notice it. It's water by the Word. By the Word. And he wants to wash, talking about the church, talking about us. We are the church. And he wants to cleanse it, and he wants to sanctify us. And how does he do it? Through the washing of water by the Word. Why does he do it? Verse number 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. God's Word is like water, first of all, because it cleanses us. Number two, because it sustains us. Living in a tropical climate like Singapore, every time I see my doctor, one of the things that he asks me, usually one of the first questions he will ask, "How much water are you drinking?" And I tell him, I normally drink about 12 cups a day with coffee in it. And no, that doesn't count. That doesn't count. No, he's not happy with that answer at all. And here's the reason why. You see, he knows that in order to maintain good health, I have to take in a lot of water. Have to take in plenty of water. And the fact is, without water, life on earth, if you stop and think about it, without water, life on earth would cease to exist. It would cease to exist. Everything. Whether it's plant life, animal life, or human life, everything needs water to survive. Everything needs water to grow and to be fruitful. In fact, one writer sadly noted that most Christians only get enough of the Word to barely sustain their spiritual life, but it takes much more in order to grow and to become fruitful. That's why the psalmist said this, Psalm 1, verse 1 to verse number 3, "Blessed is the man, happy is the man, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord." That's the Word of God, right? "His delight is in the law of the Lord," notice it, "and in His law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree." Who's that he? The one who delights in God's Word. The one who meditates in God's Word. That's the one who's going to be like a tree, who is planted by rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Here's the point, folks. If we are going to be the fruitful Christian that God desires for us to be, then we have to be drinking deeply from the fountain of God's Word. It's the water. It's the water that sustains us, that gives us life, that makes us to be fruitful and to flourish for our Savior. God's Word, it's like a mirror. God's Word's like a lamp. It's like water. Number four, it's like a sword. It's like a sword. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, the sword of the Spirit. When in the listing of the spiritual armor that Paul gives us there, there's one offensive weapon. It's called the sword of the Spirit. What is that? Well, he tells us it is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And when it comes to the way that we use this sword, there are two things that I want to mention. First of all, we use this sword in defeating Satan. We use this sword in defeating Satan. The only way that we will ever have victory over the enemy of our soul is when we use properly the sword of the Spirit that God has given to us. It's right here in this book. The only time we're going to have victory in our life over our enemy is when we use rightly that sword of the Spirit. And in other words, the only time we're really going to have victory over our enemy is when we follow the example of our Savior. I think it's very interesting that three times in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 7, chapter 4, verse 10, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, three times Jesus answered the temptation with the words, "It is written." And then he quoted Scripture. He quoted Scripture. And the amazing thing is that when those three temptations were done, Luke chapter 4, verse 13 tells us that when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him. But I want you to notice it was only for a season. You know what that means? That means he came back. It wasn't the last time that Satan attacked the Lord. Wasn't the last time Satan tried to lead him into sin and rebellion against the will of the Heavenly Father. And let me just tell you something this morning as well. When you are tempted to do wrong and you take up the sword of the Spirit and you say, let me tell you something, devil, it is written, and you quote Scripture and you get the victory over that temptation, don't you get too proud of yourself. Because he will be back. He'll test you again. He'll come after you again. And you need to be ready always to take up the sword of the Spirit if we're going to be victorious in defeating the enemy of our soul. And so with the sword of the Spirit, we use it, first of all, to defeat the devil. There's another way we use the sword of the Spirit, and that is this: convicting men. Convicting men. When the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and he shared the testimony that he had with the people who were there, the Bible says that when they heard this, when they heard what was being said, they were pricked in their hearts. That simply means the sword of the Spirit stabbed them. The sword of the Spirit pricked them. They were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted by what they heard. And they came to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, and here's what they said: "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, what was it that pricked them? What was it that convicted them? Well, it was Peter's great oratory, right? No, it was the sword of the Spirit. It was the sword of the Spirit that brought conviction. And if we are going to be effective in witnessing to our families and to our friends and to our colleagues and to our classmates, if we're going to be effective in bringing other people to faith in Jesus Christ, then we have to use the Word of God. We have to use the Word of God so that then the Spirit of God can convict them of their sin and convince them of their need. The sword of the Spirit. We're out of time. We'll take up with this next time and consider the final four things to which God's Word is likened. But as we consider these things, just what we've seen already, I hope that we'll come to the same conclusion the psalmist came to. The psalmist said this in Psalm 119, verse 72, "The law of thy mouth." That's just another name for the Word of God. Just another name for the Word of God. And he said, the law of thy mouth is better unto me. It simply means it is more to be desired. It is esteemed to be of greater value. The word of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. How much do you love this book? How much time do you spend in this book? Someone has well said, you spend little time in the book, the result is little faith. You spend much time in the book, the result is much faith. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. May we truly love the book, and may we esteem it our most valuable possession. Heavenly Father, we thank you.